So welcome into God's house this Sunday morning. Good to see you all. So, what have we been doing at this church? We've been going through the book of Proverbs and how we can apply, as Christians, wisdom into our lives and into our minds and into our hearts and take it outside that door and apply it in our daily lives. So we've been listening to Sam, Andy, and all the boys as we've been going through the book of Proverbs. Fantastic book written by Solomon, and I just love the book of Proverbs. I think it's, especially when you're a complete idiot like me, you need reminding just how important wisdom really is. So there's three reasons that you're here this morning. You're either a Christian and you walk fed by God's word. Well, that's good. That's good. Or you're thinking of being a Christian, or you've maybe just made a commitment and you want to know what really all these Christians are about. What are we about? Or the third one, which is really important. You're here because you want to know, is God real? Is he real? So I can only give you my experience. I can say to you, totally from my heart, that God is real. And I'll tell you why he's real. Because I can look about here today at different people and see how God has changed their lives. And that doesn't happen by chance. It's not because they're a good person. It's not because they do good things. It's because God has shown his light into a sinner, dark, dark soul, and brought him alive again. A dead person being brought to life spiritually. That's brilliant news. Great news. And that's what we're about here. It's not about hypocrisy. It's not about just attending. It's about knowing the living God and knowing him for real. Knowing what Jesus did and what he's still doing in everybody's life. And I'm sure we can all look back to our past, to different things that's happened in our life. And said, and you maybe don't recognize it at the time, but you say, thank God brought me through that time of my life. How did I survive that dark time of my life when I was, anything could have been happening. I could have been suicidal. I could have been at wit's end. Who do I trust in? Who can I go to speak to? What can I do? But I promise you this, God was in it. God always brings us through that dark part of our life out into the light because we serve a great God. So if you're here this morning because you want to know God in a deeper way, then that's wisdom. So again, we've been going through Proverbs. Ben's just going to stick some Proverbs up, and I want us to recite them or say them together, so that we can instill it right into ourselves. And it's Proverbs 25, 21 to 22, three chapters. So let's say it together. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Amen. So Proverbs begins with a clear statement of purpose. So its purpose is to impart wisdom for godly living. The first few chapters are Solomon's fatherly advice to young people in particular. If you looked at chapter 1, The first two chapters tells us the purpose of Proverbs is to teach us wisdom and discipline. Who lacks discipline? We all do, eh? We struggle with that, don't we? To read our Bibles, to set a time for different things, and be disciplined. Discipline is good for us as human beings, and it's good to apply it. So the first connection between Jesus and Proverbs relates to the earthly ministry of Jesus, where he revealed that he was a man of wisdom. In other words, Jesus lived out and fulfilled the book of Proverbs. He was the paramount of excellence. Let me share a reading from Luke. So it's Luke 2, if you want to follow, chapter 2, 41 to 50. I'm sure Ben will put it up on the screen. So it's Luke 2, verses 41 to 50. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth. But Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed he was among friends with other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, they finally discovered him. He was in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, discussing deep questions with them, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. "Son," his mother said to him, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic searching for you everywhere." "But why did you need to search?" he asked. "You should have known that I would be in my father's house." But they didn't understand what he meant. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, and his mother stored all these things in her heart. So Jesus grew both in height and wisdom, and he was loved by God and by all who knew him. Interesting that. And he grew in wisdom. So looking at Proverbs, this reality began to manifest very early in Jesus' life. So the Gospels don't give us much information on Jesus about his boyhood. Didn't they tell us too much about it in his life? In fact, the Gospels include only one account, which I've just read, really, apart from when he was a baby doing a runner to Egypt with his mum and dad. So it didn't really tell us much. And in this reading we've just read now, he amazed the crowds with his answers. And Luke concludes in verse 47 with these words, "and grew in wisdom and stature, and importantly, in favor with God." And it's the same with us. I don't know how many times people come up to me for advice, and you talk to them, and you give them a bit of advice, and you know what they do? They did a complete opposite thing. I've had a pound for every time somebody came up to me and asked me for advice and done a different thing, I'd be a millionaire. Well, that's exaggerating, but I'd be well off. Why is it that we struggle to listen to wisdom? Why is it we do silly things rather than doing the right thing? Because sometimes most of us can be pig-headed. We didn't want to. We've made our mind up already before we've even asked. Before we've even asked for a bit of wisdom or a bit of anything, we've already made our mind up. And we'll keep going to different people until they say to us what we want to hear. So it's like a pecking order. They'll go to the wisest guy up there. Well, he's wise, I'll ask him. He's wise. He's really wise, I'll ask him. He's no too bad, I'll ask him. Right down to the numpty. And that numpty will tell them, that idiot will tell them exactly what they want to hear. Sound familiar? We've all done it, haven't we? There's an interesting story about a young girl who came up to her mother one Saturday, and she said, "Mum, I've got a really sore tummy, really sore belly." And the mother, knowing her, said to her, "Look, go and get something to eat. It's because it's empty. That's why you're getting the stomach pains. Go and eat something." So obviously she didn't. She felt better. So on the Sunday morning at church, our mother was talking to the pastor. And the pastor was saying to her, the mother, "I don't know what's wrong with me this morning." He said, "I've got a really, really bad headache. He said, it's killing me." And the wee girl interrupts and says, "My mother says it's because it's empty." And Andy Constable didn't take that too well, trust me. But sometimes we can say things without thinking. Am I right? Once it's out the mouth, we can't take it back. How many times have you said something you went, "I shouldn't have said that. What did I say that for? That was really stupid and silly of me. I wasn't thinking there." And you know the person's offended because they're just staring at you from a distance. You're like that. And you're embarrassed to go up and go, "Well, I didn't really mean that. I wasn't what I meant." And we say things that can be offensive. So it's wise to think about what we say and what we do. So, I love war films. I love war movies. I watch all the old black and white. Drive my wife mad. Maggie comes in and looks at me watching the black and white ones and walks back out. I just love, maybe I want to be a soldier, I don't know. I love the old John Wayne movies, all the old black and white movies. I just like, favourite, Saving Private Ryan. So I've got a connection. Plus, my granddad used to tell me war stories. Maybe that's something to do with it. He was in the First World War and the Second World War. And that was a long time ago, trust me. But, and this is a true story. Early in June in 1940, Britain held a day of national thanksgiving to praise God for answered prayer and deliverance. Just 2 weeks earlier, the whole of the British Isles had responded to a call to prayer from King George. Newspapers, photographs of the time show long queues of people unable to get into a packed Westminster Abbey and other churches all around the country. Panic. In the days following, a heavy storm broke over Flanders on Tuesday, the 28th of May. The Daily Telegraph on the 8th of June reported that the darkness of the storm and the violence of the rain meant that the British troops were able to retreat to Dunkirk. Who's heard of Dunkirk? Probably one of the most frightening times that we didn't really hear about. I know they've done a movie about it, the whole of the UK, the whole of Britain. And without scarcely any interruption from any aircraft, because nothing could take off or fly over the weather conditions, this strange, unseasonal weather, which grounded the Luftwaffe squadron, enabled more than 300,000 Welsh Scottish, Irish, English troops, they get safely over the channel back home. The channel, this was described as a miraculous by the press, unbelievable, and by the Prime Minister, Winston Churchill, not least because of the great calm which settled on the channel. The newspapers reported that those who knew the channel waters testified of the strangeness. Never seen before, never knew of it ever to happen, of this calm. They were deeply impressed by the phenomena of nature, which made it possible for tiny crafts to go back and forth safely, taking all these troops, all these soldiers, back and forth safely back into UK soil. But you know something? What a privileged nation we were to have had the Christian influence over our country. Where God-fearing men and women had the wisdom to get on their knees, to pray, asking God's help in a no-way situation. We were finished. We were done. The Nazis were like 20 miles away, 15 miles away, and coming fast. And it didn't happen by chance. And ask God for his help. Lord, help us out of this situation. We're going to get annihilated. We're not going to have an army. But Britain's going to be finished. The Germans will be in England within 2 or 3 days. Because of these prayers and because of the faithful Christians at that time, we're able here now to come this morning and worship freely to the living God. When hard times come, like the war, we stood together against an ungodly regime, like the Nazis, who wanted to take over the world and who were absolutely brutal, trying to achieve their end, an ideology that was so evil, they thought nothing could stop them. Nothing. And you see, we're all going to go through trials in our lives. Maybe we're here this morning and we're going through them. Maybe here this morning we're going through trials. Let me ask you, go and look at the person next to you. Turn around and look at them. You don't know what that person is going through. You don't know what that person's been through. You don't know what's happened to that person past. You don't know. You just know them by face here in the church. But God does. God knows everything that that person's been through, right to the bottom of your soul. He knows you better than you know yourself. I know your face. I can look at your face and you can look at my face. But God looks deep, deep into our hearts and into our souls. And he cares for us. So it doesn't matter what we've been through. Loads of different stuff over the years. We've maybe done things that we're ashamed of. I have. There's things that I wouldn't tell you that I've done because you would go, he's a nut job. I'm not going to listen to him. An absolute, we've all done things that we're ashamed of. But the great thing is when we truly come to the living God and say, look, Father, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have offended. I shouldn't have, that silly thing I've done. In the spur of the moment or whatever it was, or you might have pre-planned it, you might have done anything. But God's promise is, you come to me with a repentant heart, biblical, and I will give you rest. And I will forgive you. That's wisdom. Don't be the fool walking about thinking that God cannot help you in the situation that you're in right now. Take the mask off. Take that mask off and be yourself. That's what God wants. So I'm going to give you the old Presbyterian three quick points this morning. Very quickly. And the first point is this. Listening. Most of us like to be heard, don't we? We like to see our bit. Some of us like the sound of our own voice even, don't we? But when it's time to listen, sometimes we're actually on a different planet. Did you listen to what that guy was saying there? I'll go out and say something. I'll be listening to a sermon, or I think I'm listening to a sermon, and I walk outside and I'll do something, and Amanda, my wife, will go, were you not listening to this morning? Well, aye, I was a wee bit. But we do that, don't we? That's why God gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth. So we can listen. Listening is good. Being a good listener. Listening to other people's opinions. Listen to what other people's got to say. And listening is the start of wisdom, especially to godly advice. Proverbs 5, verse 1 and 2 says, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen carefully to my wise counsel. Then you will learn to be discreet and will store up knowledge. We should be on guard against those who use flattery and smooth talk lips that are sweet as honey, that lead us into sin. Avoid such people and how to spot a person who has wisdom. It's so easy to get caught up with things. So easy to get led astray. So easy for somebody to say, well, do you know what? There's some cocaine. What? There's some cocaine. Much of my doogie, nothing. Just take it. And you'll get away with it the third time, fourth time. And then they'll go, ah, you'll need to pay for it now. And I've got you. People do that with drugs. People always look good. They're doing you good. But really, they're on a different agenda. It's the same with drink. Drink's exactly the same. Well, just one or two. It's all right. Doesn't do me any harm. Be all right. No. I'm a social drinker. Then one leads into two. Then two leads into three, four, five, six. And then before you know it, we're trapped. Caught. Back into the same system. Now, listen, let me just explain something to you this morning. I'm not judging anybody in this room. My family is fully alcoholics and drug addicts, so I know what I'm talking about. And my friends, I know the dangers of things like that. I know the dangers of lust, how it can destroy us. All these things, the temptations that's out there. And as Christians, how we've got to be wise to overcome these temptations, because they're always going to be there. They're not going to go away. They're not leaving. But the battle belongs to the Lord. If you can't do it on your own, which you'll know, bring the Lord into it. And the biggest thing with all this stuff is this. And you might find this hard. Honesty. If you can't be honest, then you're wasting your time. We must own up. Sometimes it takes us to lie in the gutter before we actually realize. I've seen it. Lying in the gutter, we're facing the ground in a puddle, a bit of water, to realize exactly where we really are. We must listen to wise wisdom. We must listen to what the Lord's telling us. We can get so easily led astray. And it benefits us in wisdom. So, what does God bless us with? He blesses us when we are wise, when we listen. Proverbs says, a long, prosperous life, favor with God, people will start respecting us and loving us. If my life's in a mess and I'm getting advice, are they going to listen to me? If I'm here doing what I'm doing and I go out there and do something different and I give you advice, what are you going to say to me? He can talk. What's he talking about? Am I right? But when we practice what we preach, people are going to go, well, his life's better. Or her life's better. You must practice what you preach. I could sit here all day, stand up here and go, praise the Lord. That's great. This is brilliant. This is fantastic. I've read this book. We're all joke Tamsin's bearings. No. Look what the Bible teaches you. Be a doer. I'm not talking about being doer. Be a doer. And I've been there because I didn't know how many times as a young Christian that older Christians have gave me advice, wiser or maturer Christian, even younger guys that have been Christians a long time, have given me instructions and put me wise, and I've done the opposite thing and had my fingers burnt. Or I thought somebody was a real friend. I thought he was my buddy. You know what I mean? He's all right. They didn't go to church and that, but they're my pal. They're all right. We're going well with them. And they've stabbed me in the back. What do you expect for the ungodly? What do you expect for the non-Christian? And then, oh, they didn't influence me. I'm strong in my faith. I didn't need to worry about that. I've got a right strong faith. And before I know it, I'm lying in the gutter. Or the curb. And I'm back to my old ways. Sick as a parrot. Too proud to ask for help or ashamed to admit what's happened. You know, the book of James 1, verse 19 says, my dear brothers and sisters, be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to get angry. Second point. This is a hard one. Rejection. Do we all relate to that? Rejection. None of us like to get rejected, do we? You know, we want to play for the football team. That's your sub. Bit of rejection there, eh? Or any sport. Rejection can affect us in loads of different ways, because we all want to be accepted. You know, David in Psalm 51, where he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and Nathan the prophet had exposed him. Psalm 52, verse 1, David says, "Have mercy on me because of my unfailing love." David didn't want to be rejected by God. He didn't want rejection. He knew that his son, that God wouldn't accept that when it was brought to light. Psalm 51, verse 3 says, "For I recognize my shameful deeds." We've got to recognize our shameful deeds, whatever that is, and repent. Psalm 51, verse 10, David pleads, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me." David knew not to be rejected, because rejection is bad. We leave it when you're rejected, particularly for the loving God. And David knew the Lord from youth. He knew him for a wee laddie, a young laddie. He knew the Lord well. But he knew his sins had caught up in him. What about Jesus? What about Jesus? He went to the temple. No room. No room in the temple. The temple turned on him. When he died, there was no room to bury him. He died outside the city, where the lowest of the lowest were put. And how is it that me and you, as Christians, get accepted everywhere we go? Because we want to be accepted. If you want to be accepted with the world, there's something wrong. You've got to separate yourself from the world. And what I mean by that is, I didn't mean live in a bubble. I mean, you can't have one foot there and one foot there. You can't have it. The world couldn't get on with the holiest man that ever lived. But they got on with me and you. Maybe we compromise. Do we go with the flow? Or maybe we didn't. Maybe we didn't like to be rejected by the world neither. The deeper our relationship with God gets, the more we realize just how unworthy we all really are. The world rejected Jesus and his truthful teachings. They hated him so much that they wanted to kill him every time he opened his mouth. They hated him. And eventually they did. And Jesus never ever said it's going to be any easier for us. Quite scary, eh? He said it's going to be easy for us. If it is in the Bible and it's going to be easier, show me later. I'd like to see it. Have we rejected the Lord, they'll reject us. Third and final point, quickly. The enemy. Who is our enemy? Where are they? Where are they? Who are they? And what are they? What do you mean by that? Is it some charismatic phrase that they go, "Oh, the enemy will get you. Watch, it's the enemy." And we also like to blame everything on the enemy as well. We when really it's ourselves. The enemy made me do it. I shared at the very beginning of Flanders and how we were able to get 300,000 soldiers safely from Dunkirk, as miraculous as it was. We knew who the enemy was. We knew the Germans. We knew what they were about. We knew their agenda. We had plenty of spies over there. We knew exactly what they were doing. They wanted to take over. And they were dangerous and they were evil. The Christian side, it can be slightly different. Slightly. In a spiritual term. The enemy can walk right through that door there in a nice suit, tie, white shirt, pleasant, good looking, handsome, nice teeth. It could be a wolf in sheep's clothing. Might know or might teach 90% of Christianity. But that 10% might be heretic. So it's being wise. It's knowing who the enemy is, knowing where he's coming from, knowing what he's saying, knowing what he's teaching. Oh, yes, I preach expository and things like that. Yeah, oh, yeah. But you're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wisdom is knowing your enemy and what is he up to? What is he doing? Proverbs 19, verse 3, people ruin their lives by their own foolishness and then get angry at the Lord. That sounds familiar, eh? That's a proverb. That's not for me, by the way. That's a proverb. They ruin their life by doing their own thing or what they want to do, ignoring advice, ignoring people, what advice people give them. And then what happens when everything crashes down in them? They blame either the pastor or they blame the Lord or the people in the church. It was all their faults. It was them. Horrible lot. Wasn't me. And we're all capable of doing that to an extent. If we want to look for excuses and faults in anybody, we'll find them, won't we? The enemy's tricky. You've heard it saying that he or she is their own worst enemy. Have you heard of that? He's his own worst enemy. She's her own worst enemy. That's true. There's so much wanting to point the finger and blame everybody else. Proverbs 16, verse 7. When the ways of people please the Lord, he makes even their enemies live at peace with them. Proverbs 16, verse 16 says, how much better to get wisdom than gold and understanding than silver. One Peter chapter five verse eight says, be careful, watch out for attacks from the devil, your great enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for some victims to devour. So think about it. A raging lion. You ever heard the lion roar? Frightening, isn't it? What do lions do? They attack sick, young, or straggling animals or injured ones that choose victims who are alone, not alert, who have strayed away for the safety of the pack. Peter warns us to watch out for Satan when we're feeling alone, weak, helpless, or cut ourselves out from other believers. I'm not going back to that church. I'm not going back there. That's when we become vulnerable. We get so focused on our troubles or everyone else, we forget to watch out to the dangers and lies of the enemy. That's why it's important to have support of our local Bible preaching church and keep our eyes fixed on Christ. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist him. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to take that. Resist. When we wander about no man's land, you've heard the no man's land, eh? That's what I call Christians that leave the church and go away. They wander into no man's land. There's a good chance we'll get shot. I'm talking about spiritually again. It's the same as Christians. When we wander about the world in no man's land, we're a sitting target. The enemy's rubbing his hands. There's another div. We'll get him. We'll get her. Also, as Christians, I'm not going to keep this too much longer, we must watch the enemy. Jesus calls us to forgive our enemies. We tend to forget about that as well. Matthew 6:12, of the Lord's Prayer, which Sam said earlier on at the beginning, he says, forgive our sins. So we want forgiveness, just as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. It's a two-way thing. And it just isn't in the New Testament teaching. This stuff's in the Old Testament teaching as well. And it's hard. Listen, I know a lot of us have been hurt by a lot of people in the past. But you'll never move on without forgiveness. Leviticus 19:18. Do not seek revenge or bear grudges against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. And listen to this. I am the Lord. Sometimes it takes something tragic in our lives to either bring us closer to the Lord or bring us back to the Lord. As we read earlier, the near annihilation of the British Army at Dunkirk brought the whole nation together in prayer, and the Lord's seen us through those dark times. Maybe we're here this morning and we're going through really dark times when we're on our own, in our house, in our rooms, thinking about things. Just the same. Or maybe it's just pride, stubbornness, anxiety, family problems. Exactly what our first point was about. Listening. Are we listening to wise advice? More important, are we listening to Jesus, which is real wisdom? The second point we looked at was rejection. Jesus was rejected. Not just rejected, but ridiculed, spat on, beaten, hung, or hung on a cross to die the most horrific death imaginable. And you know something? And I find this really, really spiritually can affect us. He had the wisdom to remain silent and to fulfill God's will and plan. You know, as strange as it is, we have to come humbly before the living God. We have to be honest with ourselves. No hiding. Be up front. And I'm not talking about hanging or washing out in the washing line and telling everybody all our inner darkest secrets. I'm talking about being honest with the living God and saying to the living God, look, I cannot do this on my own. Lord, I need your help. That is great and powerful wisdom. Amen. Amen.